my home sweet home. And he's with the Lord right now. And I think of all of those who have passed away that did not know the Lord, and what a tragedy it would be. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 4. Lord willing, tonight we will finish in dealing with the NIV. There is so much more that we could cover, but I hope this will suffice. This makes 9 different sessions we've had looking at the NIV. We had 9 looking at the New King James. They're probably the 2 most popular translations that Baptist churches are using today. Many of them have forsaken the King James Bible. But Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you have preserved your word perfect. You promised for each generation. And I pray now the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, discernment, help us to realize how important these changes are that have been made in the NIV. And may we stand firm upon your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. The NIV takes out that whole last phrase, but by every word of God. This, their translation says, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The whole phrase is gone, but by every word of God. Now, you know, it's something to be told that you can't survive on certain things. Well, that's a given. But what I like about the Word of God, it not only tells us what is wrong or what is lacking in our lives, but it tells us what to do about it. Now, with the NIV, it says, man does not live on bread alone. Okay, we know that. But what do I need then? It does not tell us, but by every word of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, by the way, the New World Translation, which is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses started out using the King James Bible, but in 1960-61, they finished their perverted translation, the New World Translation. And of course, we know why the Jehovah's Witnesses come up with their own translation. Because from the King James Bible, you can continually show them their error. So they come up with their own translation, so they didn't have to keep answering those things. But what is strange is that when the New King James, we documented many instances, the New King James followed the New World Translation, many times the same word, the same changes, and many times similar changes. But the NIV is doing the same thing here. The New World Translation says, man, it says it is written, man must not live by bread alone. But it doesn't tell you, okay, then by what? It does not say. So the NIV has the notorious distinction, like the New King James, of following the New World Translation many times. Look in 1 Peter 1:23. How important is it to know that it is by the Word of God? 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There is no way to be born again apart from the Word of God, apart from the Bible. Apart from the Bible, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. Apart from the Bible, we may think this is good or that is good, but the fact of the matter is many times it is not. Let's look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. There's no way to go to heaven without being born again. I saw a bumper sticker. I was just coming in off the street this last week, and there was a bumper sticker that said something like, I'm totally satisfied with the way I was born the first time. I'm totally satisfied with the way I was born the first time. What are they mocking? They're mocking Jesus Christ, who said, ye must be born again. They're mocking him. And I guarantee you, as Brother Jim reminded us, one day when we stand before God, those who have mocked him and ridiculed and rejected his salvation will face eternity in the lake of fire. And they will never be able to blame him, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They'll never be able to shake their fist at God or blame God. They have their chance. God loves them. Notice in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So when the NIV removes that phrase, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, there's only one way to be born again, 1 Peter 1:23, by the word of God. There's only one place to get faith, Romans 10:17, by the word of God. Is that an important phrase to remove? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, it is. A very important phrase. That they are not updated, and so many professing Christians think, well, all these new translations, they just update language. No, that's not. As we have seen and documented time and time again, they say they just updated language, but as we can see here, they removed a very, very important phrase. Now, so man knows that it's not just by bread alone that he can survive. Man needs some money to survive, and yet money doesn't really satisfy. Man seeks money. You know, it takes money to pay the electric bill and pay the gas bill and pay the car insurance and pay the rent or the house payment or the taxes on the property, whatever the case. Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Won't be satisfied. You know, I've often wondered, recently I had some computer programs, and one company I wrote and asked if it could be on a desktop and a laptop, and they wrote back and said, yes, that's okay. And then another company had some software, and I saw in their license that it allowed for that. Yes, you can have one copy on your desktop, one copy on a laptop. But all of these companies, I noticed, you can just do it. But so I looked, and I had a Microsoft program. It's the program we use for doing the gospel tracts and many things around here. And so I looked in their license agreement, and yes, they allowed for the same thing. But when I went to install it, then it says, okay, this program will work 50 times, and until you register it with us, it'll quit working after those 50 times. And I thought, haven't they made enough money? I mean, and of course, this has nothing to do with money. What I'm doing, it was perfectly legal in their license, but it's just the fact of having to register it, and these other companies aren't quite so particular. And I just thought, my oh my, you know, how greed takes over. You know, as if billions and billions is still not enough, you know, still want more. It'll never satisfy. Then they try immorality. Notice with me in Proverbs 27. They try money, doesn't satisfy. So they try immorality. That doesn't satisfy either. That's why they go from person to person to person. Proverbs 27:20. The Bible says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never what? Satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So people seek money, it doesn't satisfy. They seek immorality, it doesn't satisfy. They keep searching. They seek drugs and alcohol. Notice in chapter 23, Proverbs 23. But what they find out is that doesn't satisfy either. Proverbs 23:35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will what? Seek it yet again. You would think a person who had gotten drunk and maybe lost his money. We saw guys like this in Chattanooga. They would get drunk, and these guys were just on Social Security money. They wouldn't work. And they would get drunk, and they would get beat up, and all their Social Security money would get taken away from them. Would that cause them not to hit the bottle again? No, they'd be right back at it. As soon as they get some more money, right back at it. The Bible tells us here in verse 35, that's what they'll continue to do. They'll seek it yet again. Why? Because alcohol never satisfies. they'll keep coming back for more and more and more. So let's go to another one, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The more I study these newer translations, the more I realize why we are in such a mess. Yes, even in Baptist churches, such a mess. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So the Bible says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. The NIV changes that to this, warn a divisive person. So it changes heretic to a divisive person. And boy, as I look at what's going all around us, I just see how these newer translations have made it so much more difficult to take a stand on anything. Because the NIV says it warns you about a divisive person. Well, what are they saying about us? They're saying, well, you're causing a division in the body of Christ because you're saying the King James Bible is the Word of God, and you're saying there's mistakes in these other translations. So they're saying, you're divisive. You're not being a loving Christian. And do you see how the NIV plays right into their hands? A divisive person, if you've talked to them twice, then, you know, get rid of them. Reject them. You know, so you King James only crowd, you know, you're nothing but a bunch of troublemakers, and, you know, we just need to get rid of you. That's the way they look at it. Well, I just see why there's so much compromise today. But, you know, the most well-known verse in the Bible, I'm told, is no longer John 3:16, which we already mentioned to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm told the most well-known verse in the Bible today is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. So it's like you try to judge anything. If they would read Matthew chapter 7, it talks about by their fruits ye shall know them. It talks about a false prophet. So it's not saying you can't judge. You have to judge good and bad. A heretic means this, a dissenter from established religious dogma, one who dissents from an accepted belief or doctrine. So, an heretic is one who deviates from established Bible doctrine. That's an heretic. But divisive simply means creating disunity or dissension. These are from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Creating disunity or dissension. And that is exactly what's happening in the church. You say, well, this type of music is not right. And they say, oh, you're causing disunity in the body of Christ. Or you're saying this or that is not proper. And they're saying you're not being loving. And yet heretic and divisive in our day and age have two distinct meanings. And heretic is someone who is deviating from established Bible truths. A divisive person may just take the opposite view of you. You may say, well, I want to send the missionary $500. Somebody else may want to send the missionary $1,000. And so one says, well, you're being divisive. Well, neither one of them is being a heretic. They just have different amounts in mind that they want to help the missionary. So a heretic has a distinct meaning, whereas a divisive does not mean that in our day. So they did not update language. They made it more confusing. So let's go to another one, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed who? Us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made who? Us unto our God, kings and priests, and who? We shall reign on the earth. The NIV changes all of that. In verse 9, it says, you purchased men. Where in their Bible here, it says, thou hast redeemed us. The NIV changes it to, you purchased men. In other words, it's not personal. It changes in verse 10. In verse 10, where it says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. The NIV changes it and says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests. Our Bible says in the last part of verse 10, and we shall reign on the earth. The NIV says, and they will reign on the earth. They're distancing themselves from it. It's not personalized. Well, who are these people? They're the elders that are around about the throne. And what their change gives way to is that, okay, you really don't have to be redeemed to go to heaven. It doesn't have to be a personal thing. They make it, you purchased men. Well, I guarantee you there will be no one around about the throne who's talking about other people's salvation and not their own. There's no way to get around that throne without being purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a personal thing. We can't get baptized for Blakely. We can't get saved for Blakely. That was something she had to do for herself. Brother Randy or Kathy couldn't get baptized in her place. It's her. She has to obey the Lord. It's the same with each one of us. No one can get saved for us, no matter how good our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. I thank the Lord that my grandparents were all professing Christians. They're all with the Lord now. And then my parents, I thank the Lord for that godly heritage. But they couldn't get saved for me. They could tell me how to be saved, but they couldn't get saved for me. They could tell me to yield my life to Christ, to do what He wants, but they couldn't do it for me. I had to make that decision. And so the NIV here makes this totally impersonal, and you have people round about the throne singing about someone else. Yeah, you redeemed them. They are going to rule and reign on this earth. Nothing is personal. Well, I guarantee you there will not be such a thing around about His throne. Everyone there will have personally received Jesus Christ. There's not a back door to heaven. There's not a, you know, so many groups teach, well, hey, eventually everybody gets there. No, everyone doesn't, unless you've been redeemed by His precious blood. And the NIV just kind of goes right along with the flow. Hey, everyone gets there. That's okay. Yeah, you've redeemed them. They will rule and reign. Not so. It also the matter of rewards are personal, and they are making them totally impersonal here. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests. They will reign on the earth. Rewards are incentives for us as believers to serve God, to serve Him. I was working at a factory one time, and the guys were lazy. This is the typical American way. Well, I'm sure it's not just the American way. Jeremy could testify the same. It's the same in Mexico. It's the same everywhere. But anyway, I was working in a factory, and the guys were lazy. They really weren't working. And so, you know, the bosses are scratching their heads. How can we make these guys put out more work? So they did a time study of what each of our different lines could get accomplished, supposedly. And so they set up this goal, okay? If you can accomplish so much footage a day, you can just go home. Well, on the second shift at night, there was a bunch of college kids. And they told them that, okay, we've done this study, and you get out this certain amount of footage, and you can go home. You know what they did? They put out that amount in 3 to 4 hours every night, and they went home. I don't know if they studied, but that's what they said they were going to do. Doesn't that show you, if we really put our heart into it, what we can accomplish? My, what a change. They could do the same amount of work in half the time, an 8-hour shift. So rewards are great incentives to us. Let's look at some scripture here. Revelation 3:11. When the NIV makes Future rewards, impersonal. It takes away an incentive to serve the Lord. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take what? Thy crown. Not their crowns, but thy crown. Hold that fast. Be faithful, serving the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's not just for the big shots in life. It's not just for the religious big shots. It's for every one of us who will be faithful serving the Lord. There's a crown. That's an incentive for us to be faithful. Notice in chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 11. Future rewards are not just for others. They're for us if we'll take it serious. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give who? Every man according as his work shall be. It's not just for others. It's for us. If we will be faithful serving the Lord, there will be a crown. There will be a reward for us. Let's look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Here's another one. The NIV has changed. Revelation 5, verse 14. Revelation 5, 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the what? 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The NIV takes out the 24. It says, the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. The Bible says there were 24 elders. They take 24 out. Now, how is that updating language when you remove the number? Well, there was 24 elders. There were 24 people there. How is that updating language by taking the number totally away? The 24 is gone in the NIV, totally gone. That's not updating language. That is removing the scripture. And then they take away the words, the last part of the word, the verse there in Revelation 5:14. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that what? That liveth forever and ever. They took that whole phrase away. The NIV just simply says the elders fell down and worshipped. Worshipped who? The Bible says they worshipped him that liveth and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, who do you think wants to outsmart God and cause his fall? And who do you think wants to live forever and ever in his place? Well, it's Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, let's look at that real quickly. Isaiah 14. It is Satan that wants to be like the Most High. Now, why would the NIV remove that they fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever? Well, I tell you why. Because Satan wants them to fall down and worship him. That's why. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He will fail. But until that failure of his, he will do everything he can to try and get us and the people of this world to not fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. He will try to do what he tried to do to Jesus Christ. If thou wilt just fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Satan is still at it. removing from God's word. Those are not updates. It boggles my mind how, I'm picking on Baptists because we are Baptists. It boggles my mind how a Baptist preacher can stand up and use the NIV knowing that these things are removed. And if he doesn't know that they're removed, then he should study. It's hard to imagine how a preacher could let that go. These things be removed from God's word. You know, sometimes people say, well, those warnings in the end of the book of Revelation, you know, are just for the book of Revelation. What are you talking about? Well, let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Do you realize what we are looking at are omissions in the book of Revelation? What does it say? Revelation 22, verse 19. Revelation 22, 19. And if any man shall take away from the what? The words of the book of this prophecy. Has the NIV taken away from the words of the book of this prophecy? And what I'm asking you now specifically is from the book of Revelation. Yes, we just documented the fact. From him that liveth forever and ever. He took them away. They took away the number of the elders. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of what? The book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Is God's word true? Yes, it is. If someone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God says he'll take his part out of the book of life. In other words, that person is not saved. What are you going to say about the translators of the NIV who have taken away? Are you going to say, oh, I'm sure they were sincere. I'm sure they're saved men. Well, you know what? I know what the Bible says. I'll tell you, a truly born-again believer would fear and tremble to take away from the words of God. Would fear and tremble. And if these men do not, all I can say is it's not me condemning them. It's the word of God. It's verse 19. If they have taken away from the word of God, their names are not in the book of life. That's what God says. Now, how then are you going to use that translation and preach? What are you going to say? Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Divisive? This is truth. This is truth. Revelation 6, verse 16. I don't know how many preachers have said, I just choose not to make an issue out of Bible translations. An issue? An issue? If you're not going to fight for the Word of God, what do you have to stand on? Nothing. What do you preach? Your own thoughts, your own feelings? If you preach the word, you must stand on the word. Either it's right or it's wrong. And if it's wrong, get out of the ministry. You're standing on sinking sand. Revelation 6, verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of what? His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Whose wrath? The wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come. The NIV changes that to the great day of their wrath has come. There? It's talking about the Lamb. The only thing I can figure out is they are trying to separate the one sitting on the throne from the Lamb. That's the only thing I can figure out, why they would change it to their. If they change it to their wrath, then once again, they're making it harder to show what the Bible clearly shows, that Jesus is God Almighty and that Jesus will rule and reign on the throne. Are they trying to say it's people's wrath? That's not what it says. The Bible says the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, whatever they were thinking, they made a mistake. They made a change from what it clearly says. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That's what we're looking at here. His wrath is being poured out upon the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is pouring His wrath out upon the earth. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. John 5:22. Let's go to Revelation 7, verse 14. Revelation 7, verse 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." The NIV changes that where it says, "He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." The NIV changes that and it says, "He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them." The Bible says in verse 15, He's going to dwell among them. The NIV changes it to He'll just spread His tent over them. What's the difference? Dwelling among someone and spreading your tent over them is two different things. While the cranes were gone, they spread their tent, their trailer, over the beards. They allowed them to stay there. But they were not there. Do you see how drastically different that is? The NIV just says, well, God's going to spread His tent over them. Whereas the Bible says He's going to dwell among them. That is two different things. God can spread a tent over all of us, but that doesn't necessarily mean He's going to dwell among us, but the Bible says He's going to dwell among us. The cranes spread their tent, their trailer, over the beards, but they weren't there. They were gone. And you know what? You may allow someone to stay in your home, but if you are not there, it still can be a lonely place. Still a lonely place. That's not an update of language. That's a total change. There's not necessarily any comfort in being in someone else's home if you're comparing dwelling with someone or just being in their home. You know what? Brother Jeremy said when he went back down to Mexico while Julie and the kids were up here, he says, it was lonely down there. It was quiet. I mean, he's used to six little kids running around, making noise. I'm sure Julie doesn't make any noise, but he's used to six kids, you know, running around making noise. Yeah, so you'd talk to Julie and they'd have sweet fellowship. But you know what I mean. A house, if you're used to being in a house with a family and suddenly you're the only one there, it's lonely. At night, you'll notice all those noises that you never heard before while someone was there with you. There's no comfort in just saying, well, God's going to spread His tent over you. This is totally different. The Bible says here He's going to dwell among them. Let's look at the significance of that. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. You know what? And during the week, this building is pretty hollow sounding when no one's here. You may say, this is a house built to worship God. Yes, it is. And it was built with God's money, not the banks. Amen. I praise God we never had to put out in front, this is being financed by Old Kent or Fifth Third or whatever. This is being financed by God. Amen. But you know what? You can come here in the week. You could pray here, but let me tell you something. There is much sweeter fellowship while God's people are here. What makes this building a sweet place to come is you, God's people. Other than that, this is just a hollow, lonely building. Nothing here. Notice in Exodus 3, verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I, what? Will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and so forth. When Moses was saying, God, who am I to go to Pharaoh? God gave him comfort by saying, you know what, Moses? I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That was his comfort. Notice the same thing for us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I couldn't tell you how many times I have thought, oh Lord, why did sin have to enter into the world? You know, if sin would have never entered into the world, Jeremy and Julie wouldn't have to be in Mexico tonight. They could be here. We could all be fellowshipping together. But you know what? Sin has entered in the world. And they have given their lives to do whatever God wants. And God wanted them to reach those people in Mexico. And I'm glad that they responded to that. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now you know what? Sometimes that's a lonely job. You guys know that from work. Does everyone want to hear about Jesus Christ? No. Does everyone at work want to hear the fact that when you're truly born again, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? No. They don't necessarily want to hear that. Verse 20, do they necessarily want to hear all the other things that God has commanded us to do? No. If they're not saved, I guarantee you they don't want to hear what God has commanded us to do. And if they're not baptized, if they're resisting at that, I guarantee you they don't want to know what God commands them to do. But the Lord goes on to say in verse 20, and lo, I am what? With you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What keeps Jeremy and Julie going down there in Mexico? What keeps us going here? We're separated by thousands of miles. What keeps us, Brother Ortiz, going in Italy? Brother Shaw in Iceland? What keeps us all going when we're spread far apart? It's wonderful to dwell amongst brethren that are in unity one with another, but we're thousands of miles apart. What keeps us going? This right here. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what keeps us going. Notice in Haggai chapter 2. They had rebuilt the temple. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's back there somewhere. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 3. They had rebuilt the temple, but you know what? It was smaller than Solomon's temple. It wasn't as glorious. And they were kind of feeling bad about all that. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as what? Nothing. The old men who had seen Solomon's temple and the men who were looking at this were saying, this just doesn't compare. What did he say, verse 4? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am what? With you, saith the Lord of hosts. I mean, these guys are feeling bad. Praise God, we can build another temple, but it's nothing like what was here yonder. And God says, be strong, for I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. When Jeremy and Julie was off, the kids went camping in our living room. And set up a tent. Some of the kids came over, and they tented out there. But There was a problem. They were in the living room, and we were around the corner back in another room. And you know what? It just didn't seem that we were with them. You know what? You can be in a building. There might not necessarily be any comfort, but to know that God is with you, that will keep you going. The NIV has taken that away. God just spreads his tent over you. No, the Bible says he will be with us. Let's look at another, and we'll wrap this up here in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. We could go on and on, but I think we have gotten the point. And as we share these points with other people, if they're not willing to sit down and honestly look at what we've seen thus far, then I think they've already made up their minds. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels what? Spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. The NIV says he maketh his angels winds, like the wind blowing. He maketh his angels winds, the servants flames of fire. I am not really sure what you'd call that, what they have done there, other than trying to make, instead of angels, real beings, making them part of nature. Well, are angels just part of the winds? No, I don't know. I just, what comes to my mind is some Indian type teaching, and I'm not sure what to call it, but anyway, God made his angels spirits. Angels are spirit beings, not just wind, water, whatever. Okay, here. Well, there are so many more here. Let's look at another one, though. In Luke chapter 4, we'll close as we'll have to turn to another passage to prove this, but let's look in Luke chapter 4. Well, we'll close with this one. And verse 38, Luke 4, verse 38. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. To save a little time here, I'm going to go down to verse 44. And he preached in the synagogues of where? Galilee. The NIV has changed that to Judea. Now, if you can picture in your mind a map, and if you can't, maybe you have some in the back of your Bible, but Judea is down where Jerusalem is, kind of right across from the Dead Sea. Galilee is up by the Sea of Galilee. If in your mind you can picture the Holy Land, there's a smaller body of water, the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River goes straight down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a long, narrow sea. So the Sea of Galilee is up north. That's where Galilee is. The Jordan River going the length of Israel down to the Dead Sea. Judea is down by the Dead Sea where Jerusalem is. The NIV has said that he preached in the synagogues of Judea. Well, one or the other of these has to be wrong, because Judea is not where Galilee is. So, to prove this passage here, we go to Mark chapter 1 to find out which is correct. Is the King James Bible correct, or is the NIV correct? Well, you already know the answer to that. Mark chapter 1, verse 28. Mark 1:28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about, where? Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Now this tells us that it's the same incident, because it's Jesus healing Peter's mother. It says he's in Galilee, and if it's Peter's home, We would know it's Galilee because the scripture says, are not all these Galileans? Peter was not from Judea. Peter was a Galilean. So it tells us here this is the same time in Mark here. And let's go down to verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all where? Galilee, and cast out devils. So what is interesting is that the NIV in Mark chapter 1 keeps it Galilee. But in Luke 4, they change it to Judea. So they have two problems. First of all, they have contradicted the Word of God. That's one of their problems. And secondly, they have contradicted their own translation. Because in Mark chapter 1, they say Jesus was there in Galilee and preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And in Luke chapter 4, they translate it that he preached in the synagogues of Judea. So they've contradicted. You may, you know, people lift these scholars, so-called scholars, up. Some people have given it the name of scholarolatry. In other words, they have made idols out of these so-called scholars who correct God's word. Really, they shouldn't say they correct it. What they do is corrupt it, is what they have done. But so how can very learned men make such a drastic mistake? Well, I guess you'll have to ask them. But it is. They've contradicted their own translation, and they have contradicted the word of God. So, as I said, we could probably easily go at this 9 more times, more sessions, but I think we'll call it good with this. I'm so thankful that salvation is personal. I'm so thankful that rewards, heavenly rewards, are for each of us. It's not just for some level of religious people. Rewards can be for each one of us. But we must be born again, and we must steadfastly serve the Lord, as we've been warned about those rewards. If we're going to receive heavenly rewards one day, we could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everything we do is going to be tried by fire. But I tell you, one day it'll be worth it all to serve the Lord. I will stand and still stand upon the King James Bible. The more I study these modern translations, the more I see why churches are going downhill, why they're compromising. I can understand now why these new crowds don't like to witness, to go out door to door. They call that confrontational witnessing, when you confront someone. You know, they like to slide in the back door. I can understand why they don't like to do that, because with their translations, it makes it very difficult. When you are in a discussion about truth, I can understand why they don't like to get in those situations, because it's hard to prove in their translations. They've been watered down and corrupted. Shall we pray?